Today, many churches around the world will be celebrating the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem in what we call Palm Sunday. This was the gift of our Heavenly Father to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was being presented to the nation of Israel as their King Messiah. We read about this in the responsive reading. And as we read about that in the responsive reading, it's interesting that in verse 10, it says that the crowd says, "Who is this?" And there was an answer given, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." John 1:11 says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Those that were hailing him as king on that Palm Sunday morning before the week out, many of them were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and saying, "We have no king but Caesar." And so we see there very much the fickleness of man, and yet we also see something else. And that was when Christ was crucified, his titulus that was up over his head was printed in three languages, visible by those who passed by, and it declared in those three languages, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The entrance of Christ in on Palm Sunday is often called the triumphant or triumphal entry. It's interesting, and let me just draw a comparison here. In both Matthew and Luke, we have something that we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. The reality is that if you really want to know more about the Lord's Prayer, you would read John chapter 17. Because John chapter 17 is sometimes called the high priestly prayer, and it is the Lord's Prayer in which he prays about then and about now. Likewise, as we talk about the Palm Sunday entrance as the triumphant entry, I want to take us this morning to a passage in Revelation chapter 19 and beginning with verse 11, in which I am referring to this as the triumphant entry. Christ came the first time, meek and lowly, riding on a colt and on the foal of an ass. He came to be a sacrifice for our sins. But friends, he is coming back. And when he comes back, he will come in power and great glory. And I just want to get you a little bit excited this morning, if I can. An article. 57 Muslim nations urged to besiege Israel. The man who's the head of the government in Turkey has been organizing together the Organization of Islamic Cooperation. He's trying to draw 57 members together to form a military coalition to go against Israel. It says these countries' total population is 1,674,526,931 as of when this was printed. It may have changed since. Are you out there awake, anybody? Okay. All right, the number of soldiers is at least 5,206,100. Israel is declared significantly inferior, and it is surrounded by these Muslim states or nations, and it has a population of only 8 million. Now, what I want you to know is this is announcing there is coming a war in which those 57 nations don't have a chance. Because regardless of their number, it is not going to be a battle fought with human means. It will be a battle won by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back, and he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, it describes exactly what is in this article. It describes how the nations out of the north are going to come down, and they will have a confederation, and their purpose is going to be wipe Israel out completely. So when these kind of things are happening and being very vocal and very forceful in the news, that simply says to me, get ready. Amen? Because the end is drawing nigh. And I believe God's word declares that we as believers are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And what follows will be 7 years of tribulation, times of trouble such as there never has been. At the end of those 7 years, as the armies of the world will be coming against Israel to finish them off completely under the power and authority of the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet. When that happens, Christ is going to come back. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And at the Battle of Armageddon, there is going to be defeat of all of those nations. And that's what we're talking about. When we talk about this passage in Revelation 19:11, when Christ comes in, he comes in as a conqueror. He comes in as a man of great authority. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. But I want you to see that this is not something I don't believe. This can be 100 years down the road. I think it's right on us. And so I'm excited about it. You say, but Pastor, what does that mean? It means I get to go to heaven soon. And if you know Christ, you can get to go to heaven soon. How many think it's going to be better there than here? Amen. All right, so let's begin to look at this. And what I want us to recognize in regard to Palm Sunday, and I mentioned a moment ago that this was a gift from the Father to the Son. It was prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. This is referenced in the entrance. It's just not called by that verse reference, but it says Hosanna in the triumphal entry, but save now. Hosanna, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Isaiah 62:11 says, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Zechariah 9:9 is quoted within the text there of the triumphal entry. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke there in chapter 19, begin with verse 38. The people are here shouting and saying, blessed be the name, be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Can I put that in vernacular? Tell these people to shut up. You know what that means? That means these Pharisees were recognizing that what the people were shouting was due to the Messiah, due to the coming king. And they were saying, you're not that coming king, so you need to say, shush, tell them to be quiet because they're saying the wrong thing. And Jesus' response is recorded for us. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Friends, Scripture proclaims, and this is a whole other sermon, so I'm not going to go there, but it's a whole other sermon. If you go to Daniel chapter 9, you'll find there in chapter 9, verse 25, 26, in that context, it talks about Jesus coming, and it talks about the timing for his coming. And it talks about him being cut off, literally mean when he will be killed. And so the prophecy of Christ's entrance in on Palm Sunday was fulfilled to the very day as a correlation back to Exodus chapter 12 when it talks about the presentation of the Passover lamb and how he was going to be sacrificed. And the scripture enforces that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And he died on the cross. He took our sins in his body on the tree. And he was buried, and on the third day rose again. All of that fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And so it was given by the Father to verify his word and the authority of his prophets and fulfilled it in the life of Christ, that he could be presented before his people as indeed the Messiah King. And also so that they, if you please, would sign their own judgment when they rejected him ultimately and they said, no, we have no king but Caesar. Jesus wept over Jerusalem following the triumphant entry. And in his weeping, he announced what was before them because of their rejection of him, and what was waiting them down the road happened in 70 AD when Jerusalem was overthrown. Not one stone was left on another, and the Jews were scattered throughout the world, and they have been as a scattered nation from that point until 1948, when the nation of Israel was founded, May 14th, 1948, a new beginning. And so as we think about the triumphal entry, there is so much history and prophecy connected with it. But we go into our passage in Revelation chapter 19, and please go there with me. And in verse 11, it says, I saw heaven opened. I saw heaven open. And let me just give a little backdrop. John the Apostle is being given a vision into the end times. And so what we're describing is what he saw in that vision. And now he is relating it to us. And he says, I saw heaven opened. And the result of that being opened is Christ's entrance. Before we go there, I want to remind us of something else. Do you remember with me in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus, after his resurrection, had appeared over 40 days, numerous times, by many infallible proofs to demonstrate that he was indeed risen, that he was indeed alive, and he was there with his disciples? And they ask him, are you going to set up your kingdom now? And he says, no, not now. And he says, I want you to wait. I want you to tarry till you're endued with power from on high. Okay? And so there is power coming. And when you receive that power, the Holy Ghost, who will be in you, the result is you will be my witness. First in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. And as Christ is making that announcement to them, the scripture goes on to say that all of a sudden, Christ began to go right up while they were watching. And he was received up into clouds as they gazed up at his disappearance. And two angels stood right there and said to the disciples, why stand you here gazing? Don't you know this same one who you have seen go will come back in like manner? So when this passage begins and heaven was opened, do you see what's being fulfilled? Just as they saw him go, now he is coming back. And when he comes back, the Gospel of Luke and Matthew both, describe him as coming, and as lightning cometh out of the east, even to the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He will appear in power and great glory. So when heaven is open and Christ comes forward, we see the true triumphant entry in its greatest sense. And notice it says, he was on a white horse. On a white horse. And as he enters at this very point in time, It is amazing to see what God is going to do. some commentators say that is maybe not going to be a literal white horse. Maybe what that is reflecting is literally the glory of his radiance. Well, I'm looking for a horse. Okay? He came in, a radiant horse, amen. When he came in riding on a colt that had never been ridden before, this morning when we were doing our devotional, Shelley got a mini sermon. Because we read that Palm Sunday entrance in there, and it described the fact of Christ sitting on that colt. And as he came in, people began throwing their garments and tearing down branches and casting them at his feet. And I said to her, and that donkey hadn't ever been ridden before. That proves the awesomeness of my God. I've been around animals that ain't never been ridden before. You don't shake blankets and coats and one thing and another in front of them without expecting a rodeo. Amen? And so as Christ comes in, there on that colt of an ass, how humbling. Amen? How insignificant. One that didn't have any value in that it had never even been ridden before. But when he comes back, he's coming on this white horse. We think about a white charger. We think about how in history, Napoleon and others and their military conquering, when they came back on a military charger of a horse. Their presentation was, victory is mine. I have won. And the power of the horse is only exceeded by the power and the authority of the one that is setting on and under control of what that animal is. And notice it says that he sat upon him and he was called faithful and true. Faithful and true. Revelation 3:14 says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of the creation of God. Revelation 22:6. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. When we talk about Christ being faithful and true, friends, he was without sin. He was faithful and true. The scripture declares that in that high priestly prayer, he announced, everything the Father hath given me to do, I have done. He was faithful and true. When he was tempted, he would not take that bait that Satan was throwing against him. He was faithful and true. He was faithful and true to go all the way to the cross. Though he prayed in the garden, if it be possible that this cup be taken away, and I wouldn't have to drink it. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. He was faithful and true to drink the cup to the dregs as he became sin for us there upon the cross. And so as we look at him, he is faithful and true. His appearance is amazing as he comes in on that white horse. It also describes him that his eyes were as a flame of fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Revelation 1:14, a description of John's first vision of Christ there as he's writing that book of Revelation. It says his eyes and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Revelation 2:18, unto the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Look with me for a second, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 66. And it was interesting this morning that Ray Comfort quoted these two verses, Isaiah 66, verse 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. As we look at the description of Christ having, as it were, his eyes as flames of fire, it says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. His eyes as flame of fire means that he sees perfectly, but he also sees righteously. Fire in Scripture is epitomized again and again as judgment. As judgment, the fire of judgment. So as he sees with eyes of fire, this very much paints the picture of what kind of judgment he will bring as he come to a God-rejecting and Christ-rejecting world. He has many crowns on his head. We're talking about his appearance. Jesus declared, if you recall, in what we call the Great Commission, he says, all power, all authority is given unto me where? In heaven and earth. What does that mean? That's exactly what it says. All power, all authority belongs to him. What is excluded from his power and authority? Nothing. Nothing. And his authority ranges over principalities and powers, over rulers of darkness of this age. As we look at his power and authority, as it describes, he has many diadems, many crowns, literally representing how all nations and people are going to be brought ultimately under his authority. And in Matthew chapter 25, we're told that he judges the nations. He will judge those nations because of the very fact of that authority. His many crowns give him that power and authority to go forth and do it. The Scripture says, after Christ had humbled himself and made himself obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him what? A name which is above every name. Things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess what? Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His many diadems reflect how he indeed has that authority over them all. It's interesting that it also speaks to us that, again, we're talking about his appearance, and it says that his vesture was dipped in blood. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Isaiah chapter 63, beginning with verse 1, again, prophecy pointing forward, says, who is this that cometh from Edom which, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. And the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of the redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. As Christ appears, here he is in a vesture, and it looks totally stained, as it were, with grape juice. But the symbol that is about blood, because of the wrath and judgment that's going to take place in the Battle of Armageddon. And the consequences are not going to be pretty. Revelation chapter 14, verse 19, which is kind of a preview of the Battle of Armageddon, says this. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into a great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I've had the privilege of standing on the mountain and looking into the plains of Megiddo, the place where Scripture prophesies is going to be this battle of Armageddon. And the description that is given here is that for the space of 200 miles, the battle that is going to rage with Christ coming in his power and great glory is going to be such a bloody battle that, as it were, the blood will be up to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. Some suggest that means the blood will splatter that high. Some suggest that it will be that deep. That's neither here nor there. What it speaks of is a carnage of judgment that is going to come upon those nations that have ordered themselves together to come and destroy Israel and all those identified with Israel. How many of you understand Israel is hated by the world? Tremendously outnumbered by the world, but promised existence at the hand of God regardless. Amen? And God made a promise. I'll bless those that bless Israel, and I'll curse him that curses Israel. So nations make their decision whether they're going to be for him or against him, but the consequence has already been pronounced. There's no question about it. You go against Israel, you've just chosen God as your enemy. And you're going to experience that. And so what this represents is that very picture of God's judgment upon them. And the scripture says that he is going to have a sharp sword that is going to proceed out of his mouth. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And when we are called upon to take the whole armor of God, we're told in the latter part of verse 17 in Ephesians 6, we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We take God's word because that has authority. And therefore, as we see what that's speaking about with his coming with a sword proceeding out of his mouth, I want to remind you of something. The scripture says Jesus was creator. He spoke the word and what? It was. What did he make it out of? The book of Hebrews says he made it out of nothing. By faith, we understand that the world that then was made out of nothing. Bet you can't do that. None of us can do that. Okay, he spoke the world into existence. There was no this, and he said, "Let there be," and there was. There was none, and he said, "Let there be," and there was. So when the sword proceeds out of his mouth, all he has to do is say the word. Amen? Millions can be dead with a word. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Illustration. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they came against him, the policemen that were associated with the Sanhedrin. They came with him, and they had swords and staves, and they came against him. And Jesus asked those that were armed against him, "Who you looking for?" He didn't say it quite that. He was speaking Aramaic. "Who you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus." And he said, "I am." You know what happened? They went down hard and fast. You know what all he had to do was say at that moment in time? "I'm done with you." He could have fried the whole bunch right there. And we probably would have if it had been up to us. But that would have meant we'd remain in our sin. Amen? He came to do what he had to do in order that we might have salvation. That was lay his life down as a sacrifice for our sons. When he speaks the word, then judgment will come upon those who have rejected God, and the battle of Armageddon is going to be a sign of unbelievable destruction. Let's talk about his identification. He has a name written that no man knows but he himself. So if you ask me, what is that name? And I'll say, he has a name that no man knows but he himself. But here's what I think we're safe to assume. It's a name that describes both his divinity and his nature. And you know what I understand from God's word? That there aren't words enough to fully describe the divinity and the nature of Christ. How unsearchable are his ways. His wisdom is past our ability to find out. But he has that name, and that name is a name, obviously, of honor. And as he comes forth, it says also that he is has a name, and that name is that he is called the Word of God. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we're told, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He has a name, and that name is that he is the Word of God. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. He also has a name. He is declared to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, which in his times he shall show, who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So now we see, what is he going to do as he comes? Well, the scripture tells us he is going to judge and make war, the latter part of verse 11 there. Isaiah 11:4 says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is giving testimony to those on Mars Hill, and he's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, after calling them to repentance, because he says, because he hath appointed a day, the Father, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, that's Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Jesus is coming back as a judge. He comes without sin unto salvation, we're told in the book of Hebrews. What does that mean? It means when he comes back in this return, he comes back not to die on the cross, but he comes back to judge those that have rejected his gift of salvation in his death upon the cross. He will smite the nations. Daniel, by the Spirit of God, looked down the channels of time, and in chapter 7 and verse 13 says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before them. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Look at verse 21 in Revelation 19. Speaking of this judgment at the Battle of Armageddon, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. He is going to be judging kings and kingdoms as he comes. He will rule with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5 is a view of Israel as the one who would produce or make available the Messiah. And this is what it says in verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Psalm 2, verse 8 and 9. This is a powerful messianic psalm, and it says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In Revelation 2, verse 26 and 27, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And he will do something else. He will tread out the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Turn with me to the book of Joel. Joel, chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I set to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Let me ask you a question. How many of you right now can visualize a military force of 200 million? Can you visualize the size of a military force of 200 million? You know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation? It says the Lord is going to drive up the Tigris-Euphrates River so that army of the east can come through. There will be 200 million. That's not everybody that's in the battle. That's just those that are coming from that direction. And friends, these kind of numbers just blow our mind. But it is a picture of the reality of the world's opposition against God and against his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows the mercy of God that he's restrained his hand of judgment all this time and allowed room for man to repent. But the time will come when all of a sudden he'll say, that's it. Notice the other action that's going to be taken in verse 20. It says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. These that are organizing, leading, and in a sense directing this army that's coming, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Later on, in chapter 20, we find that ultimately Satan likewise will be cast alive into the lake of fire forever and ever. Christ is coming. Does he have an army with which to fight? Verse 14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are those guys? And I'm glad you asked that question. In chapter 19, look with me to verse 7 and 8. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed, how? In fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the, what? The righteousness of the saint, that which is imputed and given unto us as we trust in Jesus Christ. Let me set all you ladies at ease right now. You do not need to go buy a white garment. You do not need to stash it in a special place. You do not need to put mothballs in to keep the moths from getting it. You don't have to worry about any of that because you're not the one providing that white garment. Amen? And you know what? That's also why all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags in His sight. Our best efforts are totally unacceptable in the economy of heaven. You must be born again. But the Scripture is saying that here the bride of Christ, you know who the bride of Christ is? If you're saved here this morning, raise your hand and look around. This is the bride of Christ. And we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this bride is going to be there present, and we're going to come with Him when He comes. But friends, there's going to be some others. And let me take you next to a passage that is also described in Revelation and in chapter 7 of Revelation in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And you say, who are these? And that question is asked about them. And you know what the answer is? These are they which came out of the great tribulation. So they're going to be church saints, and there's going to be tribulation saints. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we read this. And at that time shall Michael the archangel, stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. We're talking about deliverance and what we're talking about today. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those that are saved are going to be those that will come with Christ when He comes. So now the question that we ask is, what about the fate of those people? Well, we've hinted at it up to this point, but look with me to verse 17, Revelation 19, 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Those armies, those who've come against Christ, are all going to be judged as this judgment takes place. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, chapter 39, and verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for them, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and of lambs and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, with all men of war, saith the Lord. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. You know what? It's extremely difficult for us to visualize what that's going to look like. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 and 13, it gives us another view of the same thing. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every man on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. The battle of Armageddon. God's mighty judgment upon the nations. When we read Revelation 19, 11 through 21, we read the triumphant entry. And there's a part that is in every one of us, and I can see it in your faces as we've read this morning. And what I see in your faces is this. You think in terms of the kind of loss and devastation that this represents. Compassion that's within you is saying, so many. So terrible a judgment. Is that really God, that he would have that kind of wrath to bring that kind of judgment against mankind? Friends, listen, 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 listen. If Christ hadn't come, that would be what we everyone deserve. It's by his mercy that we are spared. And he did not spare us because we were so wonderful. The scripture says of every one of us, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We every one deserve the kind of judgment that is described here, eternal separation from God. When we come to triumphal entry as described on Palm Sunday, it is Christ entering to present himself. The love of God was manifest toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Has God shown his love to this earth? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And as Klaus shared this morning, as he was here as lay assistant, as we listened to Ray Comfort challenge us about evangelism, how important it is that we tell loved ones and friends, because I come back to my article that I started with. If this is as near as it seems, then the judgment of many of our family and loved ones is also very near. Time is running out. We're in the age of grace right now. But when the church is gone, things are going to change radically. And God's judgment is going to begin to be manifest in those 7 years, just one judgment after another, after another, after another. And there will be times of judgment such as never have been on the earth before. And then Christ comes back, and there's that judgment thrown on top of that. And friends, listen to me. Even that is not the end of judgment, because the scripture says in chapter 20 that there will be a great white throne judgment in which all of those who died not believing in Christ will be brought before that great white throne, and they will be examined according to two books. The book of their works, and many people, if you ask them if they think, if you ask them whether they think they should go to heaven or not, they will give you answers like, well, I think so. I'm a pretty good person. I think I've done more good than bad, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what? There's none righteous, not even one. And so reality is, on that great white throne judgment, all of those dead that come before him, their book of works will only condemn them. And if their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, the message from the judge is, depart from me into the lake of fire. Praise God for his mercy. Amen. God will not always chide, neither will he keep his mercy forever. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the time when we need to celebrate. Man, we need to celebrate this week what Christ has done for us. But we also need to share with others the sincere gravity of what happens if they have not accepted Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we stand amazed that you, a righteous, holy God and judge, would have the kind of mercy and grace and compassion that you would send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us, the living Word, living in our presence, tempted and always like as we, yet without sin. And yet, Father, He ultimately chose in obedience to You to go and lay down His life as the ultimate sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. So, Father, we celebrate that. Easter is about resurrection. It's about victory, and it's about eternal life, and we celebrate that. But Lord, let us not forget there is another side that is also reality, that whoever does not confess Him, there is judgment, and it's eternal. Lord, fire us up to take Your gospel to share with the lost, that in love we might, as it were, snatch them out of the fire and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts. Stir us to action, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to our closing hymn.